The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Welcome back. This is the second hour of the Bible Study here on listener-supported KFUO Radio. It's the Ask the Pastor Hour. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm your host, Roland Lettner. Thanks for being with us. Thanks again to Pastor Hawkins. And don't forget, his program comes up in just about, 55 minutes or so, Moments of Assurance, after the news at the top of the hour. But a good lesson out of Exodus today as we went through another of the plagues, two plagues in Exodus. But joining us, well, this really isn't fair, I think. You know, we want to be all about honest advertising here at KF. This really isn't Ask the Pastor. This is Ask the Professor, who sometimes is a pastor too. Or is it pastor? And then how do you guys discern this stuff?
I was ordained a long time before I was a professor, so I suppose I'm
so it's pastor
first,
professor.
Yeah.
Or we can just call you Herr Doktor.
I accept that.
You do? Okay. That's Professor, Pastor, Dr. Will Schumacher from here at Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, where you are an instructor of?
Historical theology.
Historical theology.
Yeah.
Have you noticed that we don't have much of a fondness for history anymore?
Nobody ever likes history.
Really? Why? I think it's fascinating. I love history.
It's awkward. It's awkward. People don't like history because, you know, they might learn something.
Well, I don't know about that. I think maybe it's when history and philosophy clash that it becomes inconvenient. When you go from facts and dates to what is truth, that's where it gets dirty. You know, because the illustration I use for that is, you know, you have two views of history. You have the guys in the bombers over Dresden, and then you have my mom in a basement of one of the buildings in Dresden. Two different views of history.
Both of them true, probably.
Yeah.
Yeah. To the extent that history is true. But history can be used in all kinds of ways, obviously.
Yeah, unfortunately true. Hey, speaking of history, how about we start with a little bit of theology here after I give out the phone numbers. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. You can also get in by way of email, KFUO at KFUO.org. Don't know if you're familiar with the website WorldNet Daily.
Looked at it once or twice.
There's some stuff there. Tends to be sort of far right on some things. There's some interesting folks that turn up there once in a while. So here I am knocking around the web this morning, and I find this article with this headline: Martin Luther threw the Ten Commandments in the trash. Now I'm going to have to go and look at this. Okay, I'm just going to have to go and look at this, and it's by a fellow by the name of Richard Rives or Reeves, R-I-V-E-S. He is president of Wyatt Archaeological Research and author of Too Long in the Sun and Time is the Ally of Deceit. And he has some things to say about Martin Luther that I thought maybe seminary professor might want to respond to. Are you game?
I'm game.
Here
Let's
we go.
In the year 1517, the Protestant Reformation is known to have been initiated when the German monk Martin Luther nailed his 95 Theses to the door of Wittenberg Church. It is commonly thought that the basis of the Reformation was sola scriptura, or scripture only, the authority of scripture over that of church councils and the concept of papal infallibility. Even so, today, while calling themselves Protestants, mainstream Christianity continues to adhere to pre-Reformation church tradition that is in direct opposition to scripture. While Reformation did occur in the 16th century, the proclamation of it as being sola scriptura, or scripture only, is a tall tale of theology. When those who wrote the New Testament spoke of scripture, they were referring to the Old Testament. Yet Luther taught that the writings of Moses do not concern Christians. He enjoyed graven images and did not want to rest on the seventh day. Because of that, he had to set aside two of our Creator's Ten Commandments. Let's take a look at what Luther had to say. It is not true that there is no ceremonial or judicial law in the Ten Commandments. Such laws are in the Decalogue, depend on it, and belong there. And to indicate this, God Himself has expressly introduced two ceremonial laws, namely concerning images and the Sabbath. We can show that these two parts are ceremonial laws, which are also each in its own way abrogated in the New Testament. Now then, let us get to the bottom of it all and say that these teachers of sin and Mosaic prophets are not to confuse us with Moses. We don't want to see or hear Moses. How do you like that, my dear rebels? We say further that all such Mosaic teachers deny the gospel, banish Christ, and annul the whole New Testament. Now, I speak as a Christian for Christians, for Moses is given to the Jewish people alone and does not concern us Gentiles and Christians. We have our gospel and the New Testament. If they can prove from them that images must be put away, we will gladly follow them. Do we really believe the words of the Bible, sola scriptura, scripture only? If so, the writings of Moses should not be overlooked. Christians living in the first century did not have the New Testament. They read the words of Moses in the synagogues every Sabbath day. We've heard the words of Luther, now let us hear the words of our Savior. Had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? Earnestly contending for the faith, once delivered to the saints, I'm Richard Reed with Just the Facts.
And, of course, the trumpets at the end give so much veracity to what he says.
It convinced me, yeah.
So I don't know where to begin with this.
Well, one place to start is look at a little bit more of what Luther said about Moses and about the Ten Commandments, because in what is arguably Luther's most influential work, the one that everybody ever connected with him and his name is familiar with, and that's Luther's Small Catechism. The first thing he teaches Christians to learn is the Ten Commandments. He not only expects Christians to memorize the Ten Commandments and recite them on a regular basis, but also to memorize short explanations. He wrote extensively about how pastors and parents should teach the Ten Commandments to their children. So it's not as if he got rid of the Ten Commandments. Luther was interested in getting past the simple adherence to certain ceremonial requirements. Because he saw that the meaning of the commandments was much deeper than that, and it was actually anchored in the first commandment, enabling to have no other gods. God is God, nobody else,
right.
Nothing else. And that insight into the centrality of God and where you put your trust, that runs through all of his understanding of the commandments.
So maybe this fellow would be well advised to read a bit more Luther.
Yeah,
before being so judgmental about throwing Moses over the side.
Yes. Now, what he read from Luther was true. Luther didn't want Christians and their consciences to be burdened with the requirement to obey Mosaic ceremonies. We're freed from the sacrificial system of the temple. We're freed from the requirements in the books of Moses for the details of the law. We're freed from the dietary laws.
But we are not, big theological word, antinomian.
Oh, we're not against the law, certainly not.
Because that, I think, is what he's accusing Luther of, is being an antinomian.
Well,
in a way.
Yeah, perhaps so. But I think you're right. He needs to read more Luther. Start with the Small Catechism, then read the Large Catechism. Luther is brilliant on his insight and understanding of what the commandments really teach.
Now, as so many people in Scripture do, they say one thing without really realizing what they're saying, but I think he struck on a brilliant point, and that is so much of what's called the Protestant Church, the Evangelical Church today, really is pre-Reformational in its thinking. I've heard it alluded to many times that they are essentially Roman Catholics without a pope.
Yeah,
the way they structure themselves.
Yeah, that's a fair statement. I don't want to name names, but there's plenty of because the human instinct is always to look for something we can do to be righteous. That's the human instinct, and frankly, there are plenty of commandments in the Bible, and they exhort us and encourage us to do certain things, and we think that'll establish our righteousness. Luther had a different understanding,
yeah.
And that didn't just mean that he read the New Testament instead of the Old Testament. It meant he read the Old Testament with a completely different set of lenses, a completely different way of reading the Old Testament.
So when you encounter St. John, and St. John says, this is love, to follow God's commands, what is he saying?
Well, God is serious about it. His requirement that he wants us to love each other. He teaches us what that love looks like in the Ten Commandments. But the love is not the root of our righteousness. This is what God's people look like. This is what God's righteous people do because they've been made righteous in Christ. That's why the commandments protect parents and authority and marriage and property and the life of our neighbor and all these other things that the commandments instruct us about, because that's the shape of love.
Speaking of righteousness, you know, this term righteous indignation, before I get to the story, have you noticed that the American press has become absolutely dull?
Yes,
there's very little of interest. To find interesting stories, I find myself spending a lot of time in newspapers in the United Kingdom. So I kind of tease this as being the UK edition of Ask the Pastor today. Here's a headline for you, speaking of righteous indignation, and taking a look historically how the world has changed since you and I were kids. Man 21 smacked boy 10 who would not stop talking and throwing popcorn during movie. You know, it says that the man smacked a disruptive 10-year-old boy who refused to stop talking and throwing popcorn in a movie theater. This is in Washington State. And the man was arrested on felony assault charges. Now, his defense is he thought the kid looked much older. He didn't realize he was smacking a 10-year-old. But as I read this, I thought back to my youth. And if I would have been behaving like this in a movie theater, and as soon as my father found out, not only would he thank the man for smacking me, he'd smack me twice as hard.
Yeah,
I'm advocating anything against kids. No cards and letters, but you understand how our culture has changed.
And I'm not sure it wouldn't be assault if the kid was 17 or 19 instead of 10. I probably was brought up the same way you were. In fact, I was warned explicitly about that if I ever got a spanking in school. Now, that dates me, doesn't it?
I had a couple of those,
If it was possible to get a spanking in school, I'd date from a different decade. I was warned that the same would happen at home.
I had a mean principal. Her paddle had holes in it, so the wind resistance would be less.
Ouch.
Aerodynamic.
Ouch.
Corporal punishment.
Aerodynamic corporal punishment. Look out.
But he makes an interesting point here. He says, you know what? I paid a lot of money to see this movie. Why does this kid have a right to interrupt the peace and quiet of watching a film?
Well, no, he probably doesn't have a right to do that. But the man probably doesn't have the right to smack him upside the head either.
That's true.
He deserved it.
So it doesn't take a village.
It doesn't take a village.
And you know a little bit about this because you've traveled extensively in Africa and you've taught seminaries there and observed the church in Africa. A little bit different attitude toward discipline in Africa, wouldn't you say?
Oh, very much so. In most of the places I've visited in Africa, children are disciplined by whatever adults are handy.
Yeah.
The parents don't get upset by that if the kid was being obnoxious. They had it coming. Sort of like the way we were raised.
Yeah, kind of old school.
Yeah.
We have to have our Dr. Phil moment. Now that we have over-psychologized our children and culture and what is right and what is wrong, how's that working out for you?
Well, we do live in a strange society today, and I'm not sure I want random strangers smacking my kids.
Well, I would agree with that. I would agree with that.
Yeah. I'm not sure I trust the average man on the street to exercise good judgment in the discipline of my children.
Well, that's a good observation, because the people that were disciplining you and I way back then had been raised differently themselves.
Exactly.
And understood the prudent use of discipline as opposed to just random acts of violence out of sheer anger.
Yeah.
Which is what this fellow is. He just said he just got so frustrated he didn't realize what he was doing. Now, there's nothing good or disciplining in that. That's just random violence.
No, that's just anger and meanness.
Speaking of the way our kids are raised, curious to know what you think about this whole Occupy Wall Street movement, this merry band of ne'er-do-wells who, can't seem to behave themselves. Especially when a Starbucks is nearby. Have you noticed that?
Yeah, all the Occupy sites are close to a Starbucks, but almost everything in America is close to a Starbucks now.
That's so, and Walgreens, yeah.
Yeah, I I have to say, having put three kids through college, I'm glad I'm not paying their college tuition while they're camped out on Wall Street.
Yeah.
I sort of expected the movement to dissipate after the fall semester when the grades got back to the parents. But with educational laws being what they are, maybe the grades can't be shared with the parents anymore.
You may be right.
Just the bills.
Yeah.
Just the bills.
That's true. So when you see something like this, I mean, we talked a little bit about history and how people perceive it, but we're living history right now. This is a historical event that's going to be recorded, much like the Vietnam maybe not as prominent. We have to wait and see what happens as we get closer. But do you think this could be the Democratic Convention of 1968 all over again?
Yeah, that's an interesting question because, I mean, that's sort of the first political event in the country that I really paid attention to.
Yeah.
And it was huge and a tidal shift, really, in American political life. Well, look, here's what I think, Roland. There are lots of things to criticize about the capitalist economy of which we're a part. I'm not interested at all in defending Wall Street bankers or, you know, large multinational corporations or any of the rest of it. I think they wield way too much power, way too much political influence, and they've shaped our values and what we think of ourselves and the world. So I think there's a lot of things to criticize about it. I don't know if the Occupy movement is an effective way of giving voice to that. I think the Occupy movement is sort of this ad hoc assemblage of people who are basically liberals in the classical sense, believe in individual liberty, and other people who are sort of anarchists, and some people that just don't have anything better to do, and then some other people who are basically envious of the wealthy and the powerful. I don't know if it really is a cohesive movement, and there doesn't seem to be any positive thread through their demonstrations.
The thing that strikes me is this whole growing. Well, it seems that there's a portion of American youth, and even American adults, that have just become fascinated with socialism all over again. Now, you know, one of the formative experiences in my life was having the chance to spend 2 weeks in East Germany back in 1979, when it was still East Germany, and we had to go into Rudolstadt every other day and sign the attendance book so they could make sure of where we were and all that fun stuff. And having seen the actual application of this stuff in real life, I don't understand why people think this is something to be valued.
I agree with you. The realism of a collectivist society, the realism of a government that actually has complete authority over its citizens, is not a pretty sight.
Mm.
Not a pretty sight. I'm with you. I think it's a little naive to be attracted to the grand centralized solutions of socialism that without paying attention to what that really looks like.
You know, the first time I ever saw what the face of terror, I mean real terror on a human face was we had just crossed from West Germany into East Germany to Eisenach. Now, because my grandmother was still alive, we could stay with her. We didn't have to go in on one of the bus tours, so we went in. And, of course, when you go in, they check everything. They take half the stuff you're bringing with you, you know, that you're bringing to the relatives as contraband or whatever. And you can tell they're all out back smoking the Pall Malls, you know, that you were bringing to the relatives. And I guess about 400 or 500 yards past the checkpoint, they have a little parking area where you can reorganize your stuff before you continue on with your way. And the trunk was open, and I decided I was going to get my camera out of the trunk. Now, I'm a dumb 17-year-old American kid. Doesn't even cross my mind that there are guys in towers 400 yards behind me with binoculars watching what I'm doing, and you don't take pictures.
No.
At a checkpoint.
No. Right.
And I saw my father, and it was the first time I've really seen genuine terror, because he didn't get out of that country legally.
Oh.
You know, he was in East Germany after World War II. And that in itself was a very formative experience for me.
You know, yeah,
that was the reality of what that type of system is all about.
Yeah, I think the modern American youth have the luxury of having grown up in a situation, a time in history, if you will, when they don't have to be afraid of their government.
Oh, just wait. Just you wait.
That may be coming. I mean, actual fear of the government is the, yeah. You know, from a historian standpoint, that is kind of the normal state of affairs.
Yeah, you're right.
And to live in a time and place where you don't have to be in daily fear, you know. If you get robbed, you call the police. Instead of other countries where if you get robbed, the last people you'll call are the police. They'll come and pick over whatever's left. If there's an accident, you call the police because you know that they'll be fair-minded. They're not going to come and ask. They're not going to come and shake you down for a bribe. They're not going to threaten you.
Yeah.
So we live in a context where almost all the time you don't have to be afraid of your government. Actually, most people, most places, most of the time, have to be afraid.
Yeah, yeah. Well, and again, even in the Christian parts of Africa, that's still.
Oh, sure. You know, yeah,
it's not just the Muslim parts of Africa. It's, you know, it's pretty much totality. What is the pop? Well, I guess so long as you can find enough people, you can give stuff to. They'll support anything.
Yeah, and power is attractive.
People, oh, really?
People want to have power. They want to use power. And when they get the chance, they like to do that.
So how does the church speak to this in of all places like Africa?
Well,
when you had this real dichotomy between what Christ says and what the government says.
Yeah, I'd answer two things to that. First of all, the church is not immune to the human instinct to get power and use power. So whatever power the church can have, even if it's just a little internal power over the members, church leaders sometimes like to use that, and they look, you know, they aspire to high office so that they can sort of tell people what to do and make decisions and enjoy the trappings of power.
Hmm.
So church isn't really immune to that, which is why Christ had to tell his disciples, "It ain't so among you, but the one who wants to be great will be your servant." If that came naturally, he wouldn't have had to tell us. But the other thing is, the church is a different kind of community. The fact is, the church lives in poverty, in powerlessness, in weakness, and still thrives. And the church is most the church when it is weak and poor and dependent on her Lord.
That's in weakness there is strength. That's
the only strength we have.
That is so illogical.
Yeah, it's true. I'll take that as a compliment. Thank you.
Yeah. Well, you know, the world is ruled by the aggressive use of force.
Yes.
For now.
Yeah. And powerful people take it by force. But that's not God's kingdom. That's not how God's kingdom works.
Yeah. So are you telling me that it's never right for a Christian to punch someone in the nose?
I'm not telling you it's never right.
Nah. Good.
But it's probably,
because I got a list, Professor, I'm telling you.
Let's go through the list together when we're off air.
Okay. Yeah, I like that. Combined force. That's good, you know. Yeah, you don't want to, good stewardship there.
That's right. That's right.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. You can get in by way of email or by phone, whichever your preference may be. Lots of more stuff in the news. I've got some MSNBC audio about this whole health and human services mandate business that's going on. Interesting how armchair theologians are taking this, especially armchair theologians with a specific political point of view, and we'll listen to that audio. And then also, here's this headline. You may want to comment, because you're a man of science also. I know.
I'm very interested in science.
Is rock and roll the gateway drug that leads to drink, dope, and risky sex? Maybe Mom was right. Imagine that. Even our Baptist friends about we don't cuss and we don't chew and we don't go with girls that do. Maybe we should be listening. Who knows? More to come on Ask the Pastor. Join us during the break. It's a great time to call in. We have a few short messages for you. Stick around.
One of the core values of Concordia Seminary is faithfulness. Faithfulness to the Bible and the confessions of our church. Many people in America no longer believe that there is absolute truth. They say, you have your opinion, I have mine. All roads lead to heaven. But God has revealed truth. And we teach so that Concordia Seminary graduates will find winsome ways to present the truth.
KFUO Radio salutes our day sponsor on this Wednesday, May 23rd, 2012. Today's day sponsor is a faithful listener from Wyoming. Today's day sponsor has made a contribution to KFUO Radio and thanksgiving to God for KFUO and its ministry of spreading the good news around the world. Once again, we say thank you to a faithful listener from Wyoming, today's KFUO Radio Day sponsor.
Start your day off right with the morning show Monday through Friday on KFUO Radio. Hi, I'm Randy Asbury. Join me as we start the day right with daily prayer, news and views from around the church, feeding the faith, and much more. The morning show, 7 to 9 a.m., Monday through Friday, right here on your Lutheran radio station, AM 850 KFUO or KFUO.org.
Hi, this is Joni Harwell. Have you ever considered becoming a KFUO Day sponsor? It's a great way to honor your loved one's birthday, confirmation, wedding anniversary, or any special event while supporting the worldwide gospel outreach of KFUO. A day sponsorship can be paid in monthly, quarterly payments, or all at one time. Would you please prayerfully consider becoming a KFUO Day sponsor? Just call me or Mary Schmidt at 1-800-844-0524. We can help you select that special day.
A Christian legal group has dropped a lawsuit against the University of North Carolina Greensboro after the university agreed to recognize a pro-abstinence, anti-abortion Christian group. The Alliance Defense Fund says the suit served its purpose by forcing the school to give the group called Make Up Your Own Mind access to university facilities and funding like it does for other groups. Defense Fund attorney Jeremy Tedesco says UNC Greensboro initially had said the group was not religious and therefore would have to open its membership and leadership to all students regardless of their religious beliefs.
Saying that a Christian club isn't religious is not only absurd, it also means the government is playing theologian, which it is not constitutionally permitted to do. The university has done the right thing in recognizing this club and clarifying that the university's policies permit religious and other belief-based student groups to be led by those who agree with their beliefs.
The university said the dispute happened after school officials misinterpreted the university's non-discrimination policy. I'm Steve Coleman.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
The Girl Scouts is embroiled in a growing national controversy regarding their ties with Planned Parenthood and other issues of sexuality for young girls. Many within the organization have denied a connection. However, a former Girl Scout CEO admitted on camera they have a relationship with Planned Parenthood groups across the country. Controversy has recently escalated. The U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops announced they would investigate the charges that have been circulating. About a quarter of all Girl Scouts are meeting in Catholic churches. Not all troops are at fault, but it's good to check for yourself if your girls are involved. Learn about documentation on the Girl Scouts by visiting today's broadcast link at lifeissues.org. It includes a video documentary I hosted.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back to the Ask the Pastor Hour. Our guest this morning is Professor Dr. Pastor Will Schumacher from here at Concordia Seminary, St. Louis. We've been going through some things in the news. And during the break, we were talking a little bit about Sudan, and I did not know that you had, Dr. Schumacher, actually had a chance to spend a couple of days in South Sudan shortly after they became an independent country about a year ago.
Yeah, that's right. I was actually went in, I think it was 5 days after independence. The banners and streamers were still up.
Yeah. Well, I've done a couple of stories on the Studio A program, which airs on Saturday, with Faith McDonald, who's with the Institute on Religion and Democracy. And she writes extensively on the Islamist threat in Africa against the Christian church and against the Christian states that are there. And her perspective is that if the Republic of South Sudan should fall, the Christian state of South Sudan, as opposed to the Muslim state of Northern Sudan, that's the cork in the bottle. When that cork is out, you may not get a global caliphate, but you certainly will get an African caliphate. What do you think about that?
Well, I think it's certainly true that South Sudan is and the conflict between the South and the North that's still ongoing primarily over their mineral resources, that is sort of the front line. And the conflict is not just about economics. It's not just about natural resources. It's also a conflict between Christians and Muslims. The same is true for much of the violence in Nigeria that makes the news
with
occasionally.
Boko Haram.
That makes the news when it's a slow news day in America and we can pay attention to some other part of the world.
Yeah.
There is a multinational front line of conflict that includes religious conflict between Christians and Muslims. It's not all it is. It would be a mistake to reduce it just to that, but that's certainly part of the conflict there.
Because Boko Haram, again, did a story about this a couple of weeks ago. Vestiges of what was, I think, a small caliphate, now referred to as a sultanate, somewhere in the northern part of Nigeria, and Boko Haram means against Western, some say teaching, some say culture, and it's about Islamic Sharia law and wiping out any vestiges of any kind of Western culture, which includes Christianity in Nigeria and then ultimately in Africa. And the thing that is sort of missed by the American press is that Boko Haram is being schooled by the radicals out of Pakistan and Saudi Arabia and Afghanistan, and the list goes on and on.
Yeah, and sometimes, frankly, Western Christians haven't really helped. If they go in on out of Christian motivation and wanting to bring the gospel to people, and they put up posters all over a northern Nigerian city announcing the upcoming crusade, Muslims hear that differently.
Perhaps
than we
a bad
do.
Choice of words.
You know, we think Billy Graham or some other evangelist, and the Muslims think about the 12th century. Crusaders invading the Muslim homeland.
What was the term given to that back in the 50s about this sort of post-World War II American hegemony where tourists flooded the world? It was referred to as what, the ugly American?
The ugly American, yeah. Well, there has been a certain amount of ugly Christian as well, because Western Christians are culturally insensitive and don't really pay attention to what people
think. They're all just a bunch of ignorant natives anyway. How else are you supposed to... I say that tongue-in-cheek because we talked about that during the break also, how the church has an attitude enculturated in us for a lot of very different, very wrong reasons about what you find when you get there.
Yeah, I travel quite a bit in Africa, and one of the things I enjoy about that is how much I learn from African friends and colleagues. I think Americans have a stereotype that Africa is a... You know, it's the dark continent. It's a blank slate. They just need our help. But I approach this with the attitude that there's as much for me to learn from them as there is for me to pass on to them.
That's not something that comes easily to Westerners, that we can be taught anything.
Well,
if
you've been smacked upside the head by reality a few times, then you realize maybe I should learn something. Yeah.
Oh, you mean actually pay attention to history.
Pay attention to history.
That's where we started our conversation this morning. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. If you have a little bit of trouble with the phones this morning, and I know we've had some sporadic problems today, keep trying to get in. I think for the most part we've got those things nailed down. These uninterruptible power supplies, that's a lie. They can be interrupted. We found out in the middle
Definitely.
Of the night last night, and that affected our phone system. But let's see if when we hit the button, let's see. Herman, good morning. Are you with us?
Yes.
Hey, it works. Yes. Thanks for joining us today.
Thank you. I just mentioned you talking about the Taliban and the Muslim militant extremists. I would say at this point in the United States, we have a different version of it. It's the militant secular humanist Taliban that sees itself as adjudicating what is proper in America and where certainly Christianity in particular should or shouldn't be in public life. And the problem with that inherently is that secular humanism is not a neutral value to rule over faith and religion, because it is a value itself, and that creates its own internal prejudice. there is no value-free worldview in terms of its internal content and constitution, and it has consequences. There's just no neutral place that can stand and leverage things. And because we were created under the triune God revealed in Jesus Christ, and the world will, universe will be concluded by that same theological, theistic deity in Jesus Christ. So secular humanism has a false claim that it's value-free, and at the same time it is extremely prejudiced and dictatorial and arbitrary. There is a report you just had on the bottom of the hour about the ruling in North Carolina University that they're going to let a Christian group have leadership that believes in the values of that group, which exactly at the point, case in point, the secularism in that university wanted to rule otherwise, and you see that how that played out there. So just thought I'd bring that out, that we're kind of right now under a different version of a Taliban, and that's the militant atheist secular humanism.
Yeah, Herman, thanks. You make a good point that there isn't any such thing as a objective and value-free standpoint from which to sort of judge other ideas about the world. That humanism, secular humanism, is definitely in effect, it's a religion. It's a value system of its own, and has a very, very definite set of presuppositions and values. I'm not sure I'd use the word Taliban. That's sort of a verbal hand grenade. If you want to say about as nasty a thing as you can say.
It does paint a vivid picture.
It does paint a vivid picture. On the other hand, I'm not really hopeless about the situation we live in, because the latest studies by people who have really carefully collected and looked at the data is that the United States is still a very religious place. So the secular humanists, Taliban, if you want to call them that, are by no means a majority. They do get a lot of play in the press, and they do control certain parts of the media, it seems. But the fact is, this was an interesting statistic. You'll like this.
Okay.
This is in a new book by Robert Putnam, a Harvard sociologist.
We've talked about him before in the program.
Yeah. He's collected data that indicates that in terms of religious observance, and this is not just Christian, but all religious people, the United States is just slightly more religious than Iran.
Wow. Yeah, now that paints a vivid picture as well.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. I mean, we are far, far more steeped in religious practice and religious values than the any country in Europe that you could name. Protestant, Catholic, whatever, and actually much more religious than even some religious theocracies.
Yeah. But the question is, what kind of religion?
That makes a difference. But yeah. I think Herman's point was that this secular humanism, which according to the Putnam book doesn't count really as a religion.
True.
Is by no means the controlling force in American society today.
Well, when it comes to American religious beliefs, you know, what passes for things that are spiritual.
Mm-hmm.
The pagans of Minnesota are running wild. Again, you can't find these stories in the American press, but in London
they report on the crazies in Minnesota.
That's right.
But it's springtime, Roland.
That's true.
The pagans run wild in the springtime.
That's true. Paint themselves blue and run naked in the woods. Yes, I know what you mean. Grave encounter is the headline. Grave encounter: couple marry in cemetery so dead parents can be part of the ceremony. Diane Waller and Randy Kjarland exchanged vows in front of their parents' graves on Saturday. The story goes on. This is reported by the Austin Daily Herald. The story goes on to say that Mr. Kjarland actually went to the graves of this woman's parents and asked permission to marry her.
Did they give him permission?
It doesn't say if he got an answer or not, but I assume since the wedding took place, he probably thinks he did.
Silence gives consent.
Yes.
Are you sure these people weren't just serious creedal Christians who believed in the communion of saints?
I think the word druid was somewhere in the story, but
You're probably right.
Communicating, that's necromancy, isn't it? Communicating with the dead?
I think
Scripture says a little something about...
It has a few things to say about that. It's a Ginnet.
Yeah. Now, the other thing, speaking of being a Ginnet, I teased this as we went to the break. Again, moms out there, I know Mother's Day just recently passed, but moms, thank you for the good advice that you give us. Now, we chose not to believe you up to this point in time, but finally, a study out of the Netherlands affirms that everything you taught us was absolutely true. It says that rock and roll is the gateway drug that leads to drink, dope, and risky behavior. It says, in the report from the Netherlands, researchers found that teens and young adults who spend a lot of time listening to loud music were also more likely to smoke marijuana, binge drink, and have sex in unpleasant and dangerous ways. Go figure. Mom was right.
You know, I'd take the study more seriously if
it wasn't from the Netherlands.
Well, first of all, if it wasn't from the Netherlands, I'm not sure about the Dutch. But secondly, if those dangerous behaviors, you know, drink, drugs, and dangerous sex, if those had started when rock and roll was introduced... As a matter of fact, I think those have been around for a long time.
Yeah, but they've become enculturated into the American lifestyle.
And idealized and glamorized.
And you're right, drug
into
public
before.
And said, you know, that's... I mean, you know, what passes for high intellect today? A guy goes out in public, pulls down his pants and says, look at me. And he's an American intellectual.
Well,
which makes guys who actually went to school like you probably very cross, I would think.
Yeah, what was I thinking?
It was such an easier way to accomplish.
Why did I take out all those loans?
Yeah. Oh, well, that's a different subject. Hey, speaking of different things, you know, I mentioned that you also have a fondness for science, and here's a couple of interesting stories that are floating around out there. Oxford University project starts serious hunt for Yeti using DNA samples from around the world. This would be, I think our version in Missouri was called Momo.
Momo, yeah.
Back in the 70s.
Yeah, and there's supposed to be some specimens in eastern Oklahoma, too. I think southeastern Oklahoma.
But they've actually classified these now. Did you know that they've given the term cryptids? CRYPTIDS. Animals whose existence has been suggested but never proven.
Oh, yeah, well...
So now science has actually categorized them as cryptids.
See, I'm in favor of that. If these are animals, let's go find them.
Yeah.
Yeah, we should be able to find them.
And this is from an established and serious place of learning, which is Oxford.
Right, right. Well, Oxford has its share of crazies, too, but this sounds like a serious study and worth pursuing, because there are lots of things we don't know about the world.
They refer to things like the Loch Ness Monster.
Sure.
Is one of these cryptids. Yeah. The Yeti, the Abominable Snowman.
Yeah, the Sasquatch in the American
right.
Northwest, yeah.
Yeah, and they're trying to track them back by, you know, genetic footprints.
Uh-huh.
But I wonder if ultimately this isn't a search for the missing link.
Well, anything they find alive today, by definition, can't be a missing link.
oh, details. There you go being scientific again.
But I'm all for finding and cataloging and you know, as the book of Genesis said that Adam did, naming all the creatures in creation. Let's go find them. Let's name them. Let's understand them.
Well, you know, maybe there is something to this Leviathan business.
Why not?
Yeah.
Why not?
Yeah, the big sea creature. I don't know that fish is the best descriptive of what this thing is that's smaller than Jonah, but...
But you see, we don't know everything that's in the world.
That's true.
It's still an amazing and wonderful and literally awesome world. That God has put us in.
Yeah, to that point, about 2 months ago, maybe a little bit less, this same newspaper, the London Daily Mail, published photographs. Apparently someone has built one of these robotic submarines that can withstand the extreme, extreme pressure of the total darkness of the deepest parts of the sea. And it photographed. Now imagine the creature's surprise when a flash goes off and they've never seen light before. But these things are, I mean... You think The Exorcist scared kids. Let me tell you, these creatures, you know, it could be from, you know, any one of the paintings, you know, of the Dutch masters about what hell looked like.
Oh, right. Yeah. Yeah.
Hieronymus Bosch had nothing on these things.
Or something out of a Tim Burton movie.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah, right.
Yeah, remarkable creatures. And, you know, you're so right, because we don't even know they're there.
We don't even know they're there. So we should go look.
Yeah. Here's another one from also from England. It says, astronomers insist that Planet X is actually out there. A planet that is four times the size of the Earth is lurking at the edge of our solar system.
Hmm. Could be.
You know, maybe. What was that movie from the 50s where they all got in the spaceship when the Earth was about to go plunk and went to the other planet?
I don't remember.
Yeah, I don't remember that one. But, yeah. What do you have to do to get a seat on the spaceship? That's my question.
It costs a lot of money.
You know, there's actually been a conspiracy theory out there for many decades now, probably since that film came out, that somewhere in Virginia they've built the spaceship for the president of the Congress.
Well, yeah, it wouldn't surprise me.
But again, we seem so affirmed and so certain what we do know about this world, when in reality what we don't know is probably so much more vast than what we do.
Yeah, see, this
little humility might be nice.
Humility is a great thing. In fact, the real scientists I know encounter the world with humility, because they're much more overwhelmed by what they don't know than by what they do know. It's kind of cheap popular science that pretends like we already know all about the world, and it's, you know, we've got it in a box.
I've got another story for you on that subject as well.
That's not real science. That's not how scientists think, and that's not how scientists work.
So if I'm going to do a study on whether or not monkeys are self-aware, I'm probably wasting my time.
Well, I don't know. You might not be. I'm not sure how you would measure it, because they can't report.
Let me tell you again.
I knew you'd have something.
My thanks to the Brits for actually providing news for the day, because the American newspapers are all about gay marriage, and kind of fed up with that.
Other boring topics.
Yeah. Are monkeys self-aware? Scientists discover brain cells linked to self-awareness and empathy in humans. I guess this is sort of a variation of the God spot.
Oh, that they think they've identified certain parts of the brain.
Anterior insular cortex controls our self-awareness and our empathy. And for some reason they've been tested. Now, this is from Germany, by the way, the land of my ancestry.
Yeah, mine too.
Yeah, at the Max Planck Institute, of all places. Biological cybernetics in Tübingen, Germany, has discovered that monkeys, macaque monkeys, have similar brain cells in these areas of their brain that humans do.
Good for them. It would be nice if they were more self-aware. Yeah. I think, you know, that...
Well, you saw Planet of the Apes when you were a kid.
Doesn't prove
these stories scare me.
Yeah, see, that doesn't really prove anything. Also, well, the interesting statement in there, and that's why, you know, science journalism sometimes doesn't capture the science quite right. They said that these certain brain cells, a certain part of the brain, controls our self-awareness. All they can know for sure is that, according to their scans and studies, they're probably functional MRIs are what they use, activity in that cortex corresponds to self-awareness and consciousness. It doesn't really mean it controls it. It just means the activity seems to correlate with that. It might be our self-awareness that controls the brain cells.
It is referred to as the von Economo neuron, or VEN. Good German name.
Good German
for
name.
For a German researcher.
If you discovered it, you can name it.
I have no idea what Economo refers to. But at the root of this, it always says, the new research provides compelling evidence that monkeys possess at least a primitive form of the human VEN, although they do not have the ability to recognize themselves in a mirror, a behavior hallmark of self-awareness. And again, when you read through this, you see that this is all tying back to evolution again, that, you know, really, one day we will prove that Darwin was right.
Yeah, that's true, and that is one of the recurring themes in a lot of research. But the research can be interesting apart from its use to try to bolster up the theory of Darwinian evolution.
Mm-hmm.
And this is interesting. I mean, I've always thought it was interesting that human beings and pigs are anatomically quite similar. So similar, in fact, that you can use valves from a pig heart to repair a human heart.
Well, the pigs are none too happy about it, but it worked out pretty well for us.
That doesn't mean we evolved from pigs. It just means that God has made the world in a strange and wonderful way.
Look at all the spare parts he's left lying around.
And we don't know nearly everything there is to know about
it. Bacon, too.
And bacon, too.
See, the cause is also the cure.
I'm in favor of that.
Yeah, a bacon-wrapped world is a beautiful world, in my opinion. Now, you are in the business, the vocation, I shouldn't say business, but you are in the vocation of training young men and some young women to go into service of the church.
Right.
Pastoral ministry, deaconess programs, that sort of
right.
thing. Do you find that most of the students who apply and are accepted to study here at St. Louis Seminary are pretty hip. They're pretty cool. Trendy.
Cool.
Down with culture. or are they kind of nerdy and square?
Well, we have our share, probably more than our share, more than the statistical average of nerds and squares. but they, our students tend to know a lot about contemporary popular culture,
okay.
A lot more than I
well,
do.
That's good.
They watch more TV than I do. That's one thing for sure.
And again, from the London Daily Mail, I credit them for this. Does the name Ed Young ring a bell for you?
Yes.
This fellow who put his bed on the roof of his church and all that nonsense we talked about. He's back. And here's what he has to say. Square-toed shoes are from the devil. How a fashion-forward pastor is preaching style advice to the masses. Now, I don't know. I haven't looked at one of your course catalogs lately, but I don't know that fashion, style, and cool is one of the course offerings at seminary.
No. We're pretty behind the times when it comes to fashion and style.
And this is what it's come to now. Again, this must make a theologian like yourself very cross. A pastor trying to keep God hip has launched a fashion blog featuring trends and tips for men who he feels could use a little bit more guidance. Right. Ed Young, pastor who oversees Fellowship Church in Dallas-Fort Worth and in Miami, has taken his styling tips into the mainstream in an effort to keep God current by avoiding fashion victim status.
Well,
I kid you not. He says, knowing whether or not skinny jeans are right for you and such things like square-toed shoes, you have to know these things because many of them are from the devil. Skinny jeans and square-toed shoes.
Yeah. That's interesting. I'd be interested to hear his reasoning behind that, but it might not be worth my time.
Why can't men and women, the men and women of God, set the standard for the rest of the world in fashion as well as faith?
I still haven't heard the square-toed shoes thing.
You remember that? Well, that's just, apparently you're going to have to watch one of his YouTube videos to get the down low on what that's about. Ultimately, this concludes with him saying, being a follower of Christ should be cool, because God is cool, man. Emphasis added. God is hip. We should live that out.
God is cool. He's cooler than that, Pastor.
Yes. Yeah, I would think 10 plagues, creation of the world. But no, I mean, is this really what we've come to? I mean, what do the people of Africa, this is where I want to conclude as we have a couple of minutes left, what must the Christians of Africa who are truly, genuinely suffering and trying to be in the faith in spite of everything around them pushing them out of it or trying to, what do they think of us with this kind of stupidity?
Well, fortunately, they probably have never heard of this guy and don't read that British website. Honestly, Christians in Africa love the Lord Jesus because they know that he speaks to people like them, to the poor and the scattered and the oppressed and the lowly and the powerless. He speaks to people like that, and he gives them hope. This is why I like hanging around with African Christians better than hanging around with pastors like that who are giving fashion advice.
Maybe Ed Young would be well served to take a trip to some of the places you've been.
You know, he'd be welcome to come with me. I have some people to introduce him to.
You think they care about fashion tips?
Probably not.
Pastor, Dr. Professor Will Schumacher serves here at Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, our guest this morning on Ask the Pastor. Well, we've covered all kinds of ground with you. This has been fun. This has been quite an adventure, almost like going to Africa.
We always cover a lot. It's a pleasure, as always, Roland.
The only thing we didn't find was King Solomon's Mine.
One of my favorite books.
Yeah, one of my favorite movies. What's the point of reading it? Waste time. I say choke you. Thank you, my friend. Good to see you again.
Pleasure.
All right, guys, that's it for today. Pastor Mark Hawkinson has promised up next with Moments of Assurance. We're back tomorrow. More plagues yet to come. If you couldn't have stood five of them, five more yet to go. We're only halfway through. We'll see you then. Bye-bye.
Listen Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.
The psalmist has written, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson. Please celebrate with me God's everlasting nature in Jesus Christ with the music of Jubilation Sunday from 1 to 4 p.m. right here on listener-supported KFUO Radio.
How would you like to enhance your legacy to your family and continue your legacy supporting God's mission through KFUO with a planned gift? A planned gift will enable you to increase your annual income, eliminate capital gains tax on assets, and receive a significant tax deduction. You can even list KFUO as a designated beneficiary of your life insurance policy or IRA. Call today, ask for Joni, and explore all the benefits of planned giving to KFUO.
We are where you are. KFUO Radio, Clayton, St. Louis. KFUO HD, streaming live at KFUO.org.
AP Radio News. I'm John Belmont. "Sorry," says the Secret Service Director to senators. "Sorry about the employee misconduct involving prostitutes in Colombia.
I am deeply disappointed, and I apologize for the misconduct of these employees and the distraction that it has caused."
Mark Sullivan telling lawmakers the behavior of a handful of agents wasn't representative of the agency's nearly 7,000 employees, but both the ranking Democratic and Republican senators on the Homeland Security Committee say the sexual misadventure was not an isolated thing.
"While not at all representative of the majority of Secret Service personnel, this misconduct was almost certainly not an isolated incident."
Maine Republican Susan Collins, two ousted Secret Service employees implicated in the embarrassing scandal, are now fighting to keep their jobs. A high-ranking Catholic Church official accused of transferring sexual predator priests to unwitting parishes is testifying in his own defense at a Philadelphia clergy sex abuse trial. Monsignor William Lynn telling jurors he could only remove a priest who admitted to abusing a minor. Otherwise, he says he was limited to making recommendations to the archbishop. The 911 operator was 17 hours into a 24-hour shift when he fell asleep at the switch in Montgomery County, Maryland. Another dispatcher had to intervene.
"Hold on one second, man. Let me try and get them on the line again."
"Okay.
Yes, that is the operator snoring.
Is there any, could you send any ambulance or anything right now?"
After 6 minutes, the guy came to and asked for the address where that woman's husband was having trouble breathing. The operator has now been placed on administrative leave. New home sales were up a healthy 3.3% last month, according to the Commerce Department, and economists say home builders are starting to feel it. This is AP Radio News.